This morning, as we come to this passage, and I know it says, "Who is the King?" was my title. That was my title probably Thursday. Since Thursday, for those of you who are visiting, my title changes quite often. Sometimes even the passage changes, but today the passage will still be the same. We'll still be in Jonah chapter 3. So if you want to turn there. But basically, it come to that idea or that thought was where that title was at, was who is the King in your life? We know Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Savior of the world. We know that. We have no problem believing that. Our problem is living out day to day that He's the King of our life. And so this morning, as we go back to a very familiar story, it's a story of Jonah that everybody knows, and we learn from little kids that this man ran away from God and he ended up in the belly of a whale. And so why would anybody ever run away from God if that was probably what was a possibility? And so as we look at this today, I want us to look at who is the King in your life. But what I got to since Thursday is I've messed up since Thursday. I don't know about any of you, but I've messed up since Thursday. And I know who is the King of my life. But I also know that when I mess up, sometimes I honestly feel like God could never use me again. And so this morning, we're not going to be talking about the whale. We're not going to be talking about even Jonah's time or his prayer from inside. But we're going to talk about maybe a better title would be a God of second chances. So if you would read along with me, starting in chapter 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day, on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. The word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it." Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we know our faults. We know our failures. We know the hidden sins. We know the problems that we have in our life. God, today I want us to know Your grace, Your mercy, and Your forgiveness. Lord, show us, teach us. Holy Spirit, move among us. Because if You're not here, we're wasting our time. Lord, we ask that You would move. Change us. Change us to be what You desire us to be. In Your name we pray. Amen. We all know what happened to Jonah the first time God told him to go to Nineveh. This time was his second time, it says, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But I want you to think about Nineveh. It says it was an exceedingly great city. Well, from Joppa, where Jonah was at, to Nineveh was 500 miles. I don't like to drive 500 miles today in a car. He didn't have a car. He's walking. He's got to go 500 miles. And then he gets to the city. And I want to describe this city the way scholars have preserved the information about it. The city itself of Nineveh, if you were going to walk around it, around the edge of the city, it was 8 miles around. That's how big this city was. On the edge of the city, it had two walls. It had an outer wall and an inner wall. And of those two walls, the inside one was 100 feet tall. So this 100 feet tall wall went for 8 miles around this city. On that wall was 1,500 towers that were 200 feet tall. And on the top of that 100-foot wall, it was wide enough for three chariots to ride side by side. This is the city that he's supposed to go talk to. Now, it says it's 3 days, and I'm slow, I'm old, but I could probably walk 8 miles in less than 3 days. But what scholars believe is in the surrounding area, in the administrative cities, Nineveh was the largest, but there were smaller cities around within about a 50 to 60 mile radius. And they were the administrative cities. Nineveh was probably the capital of these smaller cities. So whether he was talking about in the book, whether he was saying, okay, you're going to have to walk for 3 days to cover this 55 to 60 mile radius to tell all of the people, or whether he just spent that much time in that main city, scholars don't really know. It doesn't tell us. But we know that it was a great city. Estimated 175,000 people in that main city. That blows Stockton away. But you know, I don't think it's so much the size of the city that God is saying it's exceedingly great. Because you know, when he looked at that city, there was a lot of lost people there. And God knew that there was a lot of potential in that lost city. And it was worth the time that he was going to send Jonah to that city. And so Jonah is sent to that city. And we're going to see the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of two people. Jonah, and then I'm going to focus on the king. And we know that the people of the city did the same thing that the king. But the king had more power. He had more connections. He was able to influence more people with a proclamation or whatever it happened to be, to where he called for the fast and the repentance. But as we look at this, I want us to understand that Jonah, so many times people say, yeah, he did a great job preaching repentance to Nineveh. Don't get upset with me, but listen to what I say. Jonah did not preach repentance. Everybody's like, okay, wait a minute. We're at this church and the pastor's saying that Jonah didn't preach repentance. I checked every translation I could find. Nowhere does it say in Jonah that Jonah preached repentance. Jonah preached the truth. And the truth brought about repentance. He preached, it says, you go and you tell them what I tell you, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. It doesn't say repent or Nineveh is going to be overthrown. It says in 40 days Nineveh is going to be overthrown. So if we look at Jonah for just a moment, in the beginning of this passage, it says that God came to him a second time. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life that when I mess up, I feel like God can't use me again. I feel like I've made such a blunder of things, the opportunities that He's set before me, and I've messed it up. Maybe I didn't witness to the person that I should have. Maybe I had a bad attitude when I should have had. Whatever it happens to be, you and I both know that we're not perfect. And when we think about God using us, surely there's somebody else out there better that he could use than us. But here was Jonah, this man that had literally ran from him, paid money to get away from God. He thought that was a possibility. And so he pays money and he gets on a ship headed for Tarshish, and we all know that story. He repents. He prays to God and asks for forgiveness. And it's not one of those things sometimes like we think, you know, I prayed and God forgave me, but I'll never be what I was before. Jonah before was a prophet of God. He turned his back and ran from God. And God recalled him, called him again to do the same thing that he had called him to do before. God has a job for you, and he wants you to do it. He's going to call you to do that. Now, what makes that possible is the grace of God. God's grace overshadows Jonah's mistake, Jonah's heart, Jonah's attitude. And if you read chapter 4, you realize his attitude hadn't got completely a lot better. He's still upset that God showed grace to the people of Nineveh. But Jonah, when God gave him the second chance, he called him, he recalled him to do the same thing again. And then what does he do? He restores him as the same prophet he had called him to be before. Well, you know, maybe since you messed up last time, Steve, I'm not going to give you quite as big of a job. You know, Jonah, I gave you that big, that exceedingly great city and all of the people there to be able to go and just preach the truth to, and you refused. Okay, I'm just going to send you to some little town now to see if you can get that right. That's what we think sometimes. Man, I've messed up and God can't use me anymore. But if your heart's right, he's going to give you the word of God again, Jonah. He's going to call you back to the same city again. He's going to restore you as a prophet of God. And then he's going to reassure you because he says, and I love this, he says, you go and you preach to Nineveh what I tell you. You remember the faith of Abraham? When God said, you just go. And Abraham got up the next morning and he left. He didn't even know where he was going. We talk about that faith. Here he says, you go to Nineveh and you preach what I tell you to preach. Get this. And preach the message that I tell you. He hadn't told him yet. Sometimes he wants to know if we're willing to go. And then if we're willing to go, he will give us the message. Too many times I get the message because I'm not willing to go. But man, he recalled him, he restored him, he reassured him, because if God is going to give me the message at some point, when Jonah gets to Nineveh and God says, I'll give you the words to say, what does that mean? That God's going to be with him in Nineveh. Man, what better assurance is there? Here he's called to go to this exceedingly great city, but he knows that God's going to be there because God said, I'll give you the words to say. And so he gives him grace. He gives him mercy and forgiveness. He doesn't just cast him away. And sometimes I think as Christians, we believe that, well, I'll just talk myself into saying, you know, God called me to do this and I didn't do it, so now I don't have to worry about doing it. I messed up. God's not going to try to use me again, and so I'll just stand back and let somebody else do it. That's not the way it works. Because he's offered him grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That's Jonah. Now let's go look at this king. Here is the king of this exceedingly great city. And the book of Jonah doesn't say a whole lot about this city, about Nineveh. But if you go to the book of Naaman, man, it is a wicked city. There's idolatry, there's prostitution, there is everything immoral under the sun in religion, and relationships, and a lot of it was in the same bed. And this guy's the king of all that. Surely he's too far gone to be reached. You know, we have that attitude sometimes. We think that person is, I can't go talk to them. There's no way. Man, they're not going to want to hear about God. I know part of their past. I know part of their history, and you're just beating your head against the wall to talk to that guy. This was the king of the filthy city. And Jonah comes and he just flat out tells him the truth. When you see that person, whether it's a guy or a girl, and you think they're unreachable, then you go with the truth. It's not your job to convert them. It's not your job to persuade them. It's not your job to convict them. It's your job to share what God has given you to share, and that's the word and that's the truth. And so if we look at this king, here he is, and he's been told that in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people begin to believe God. I love that because it doesn't say that they believed Jonah. They believed God. And so they begin to proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth and do all of these things that showed repentance. And I've heard people say over the years, you know, Jonah, when he preached in Nineveh, the reason he was upset is because he knew that they were going to turn and go back. They weren't really going to repent. I don't believe that's true. Jonah was upset because God was merciful to them. God showed them mercy, and that upset Jonah. Why does it upset a Christian when God shows another Christian mercy? When God offers grace to someone else? But this king, when he heard, the word came to the king of Nineveh, he did four things. And I could not get these four things out of my head this week. Because if you're like me, there's some point in your day, not in your life, in your day, where you are the king of your life. You make the choices. You make the decisions. You have the attitude. You use your speech. And you and I both know that there's times when that doesn't come anywhere near the throne of God. It comes from the heart of Steve. And that's my problem. And so this king does four things that you and I need to do. He's offered grace, mercy, and forgiveness, just like Jonah. Because if we stop and look at this, here comes Jonah into this exceedingly great and wicked city. And God says, tell him in 40 days. Why 40 days? Why do they get any days? They are wicked. They deserve to be destroyed right away. That's what Jonah thought. Why is God showing them grace? They're a wicked, perverted, adulterous city. They don't believe in God. They're worshiping other gods. They're using God's name in vain. They're a terrible, terrible city. And God says, I'm going to give you 40 days. Why did he even send somebody to warn them at all? Man, I'm thinking Sodom and Gomorrah. Take care of it. That's what we think. But he said, no, I'm going to give you 40 days. That's 40 days of grace. When they didn't deserve it. Grace is when God gives us something that we don't deserve. He gave this city grace. He gave them first a warning through the prophet, and then he gave them 40 days to see if they would repent. And this is scary right here because I know that there were probably people there thinking, you know, I got 35 days. I can do whatever I want. It's the honest truth. If we were told that Jesus Christ was going to come back May 25th, there are people out there that would live like the devil till May 20th. and then you couldn't find them anywhere but on their knees. Because they want to use God's grace for their own gain. But this king didn't do that. This king, he did four things. He left his throne. It tells us he arose from his throne. He left where he was pretty comfortable. I'm sure people waited on him all the time. I'm sure he could do whatever he wanted. He's got people waiting on him right and left. He's comfortable. He's there. He's not in danger. There's no threat. He's pretty comfortable. You and I need to not be so comfortable. He realized the judgment that was ahead, and because of that, he was going to not be comfortable anymore. He was going to leave that comfortable area and do something about it. You and I can't be comfortable with sin in our life. Maybe it's just a little sin that nobody else knows about, and it doesn't seem to be affecting anybody. If you know about it, God knows about it. And if you know about it, it's affecting you and God. But we're comfortable with it. Because I'm a lot better than I used to be. But are you what you're supposed to be? So the king got up and he left his throne. He left that comfortable spot in his life. And with that position on the throne, I'm sure he had a lot of wicked stuff going on. Like you and I, we need to leave that comfortable position. It goes on to say that he arose from the throne and laid aside his robe. Man, he took off his royalty. He took off that robe that was his outer appearance. He removed his attire and he laid it down because no matter where he walked, if he wasn't on the throne, people saw his attire. And they may have bowed down or they at least treated him with respect and they looked up to him because of his attire. They could tell he was the king. When he wore that attire, life was about him. You and I have that same attire. I'm not a king. This tie doesn't do it. But you know what I mean when I say we have that lifestyle where it's all about us. And we have to do like this king. We have to take that lifestyle that's all about us and lay it aside. Because as long as it's about me, it can never be about Jesus. But if it's about Jesus, it will never be about me. So this king takes and he lays down his robe, his attire, who he is. He turned away from what he had. Then it says next, after he laid aside his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth. Sackcloth was a real coarse material. And they would put that on and it would be a sign of sorrow, a sign of repentance. You know, you and I sometimes, we're willing to leave the comfortable sometimes, not very often. And we're willing to try to make it about Jesus. Because I know I've messed up and I'm sorry. But repentance is what this king did. He didn't just feel sorry. He got up off the throne. He took his robe off and now he's went, not from just laying down the robe, but he's turned and he's put on this sackcloth, which is a show to God and to everybody, I am wrong. He's repented and has turned away. But now he's turning to. He's turning his heart towards God. He's changing. His actions are showing that there's something different about his life. Because maybe if he just took the robe off and people saw him, no big deal. King's not sorry. King's not fasting. King's not repenting. King's just not wearing his robe. There are people that say, I'm sorry for doing what I've done. I'm sorry for the sin in my life. But they don't get rid of it. And they don't have actions that prove repentance. Repentance is when I'm going one way and I turn away from something and turn to something else. That's what this king did. When he took off that robe, he turned away from that and he turned to God. Too many times we don't want to turn to God. Because what if he calls us to do something that we're not comfortable with? What if he calls me to do something that I'm not sure about? What if he calls me to truly lay down my life and surrender my all to him? I'm not sure I want to do that. He put on the sackcloth to show that something had changed in his heart and mind. He had went from being the royal king to now he was just like everybody else. All the other people had put on sackcloth. All the other people were fasting. You could not tell a difference between them and the king because what had taken place in his heart had changed him. Now, some people want to say that it wasn't true repentance. According to scholars, it was 150 years before Nineveh eventually got destroyed. You think that king was still on the throne 150 years from there? No. The people of Nineveh truly repented. But their kids didn't. The next generation didn't. But he turned and he put on sackcloth. The fourth thing that he does that I believe we're called to do. After covering himself with sackcloth, he sat in ashes. Man, that just doesn't even sound desirable. It's one thing to put on this old itchy garment to cover up my body. And I'm sure this king was used to the finest materials against his skin. And now he's put on this sackcloth. But not only that, he's went and he's set in a pile of ashes. What's the point? It's that understanding that helplessness and that hopelessness before God. He realized he is nothing. He took himself and realized he was not the king of anything because God was the king. He realized that all those fancy robes were nothing. He realized that he could put on sackcloth and even pretend to be like everybody else maybe. But here he was going to go sit in the ashes and show God, I'm nothing before you. He humbled himself and he brought himself to that point to where he was present before God. He put himself before God. As I close this morning, I want to look at a couple things. You and I have been given the same grace that Jonah and the king were offered. Now, Jonah accepted that grace. This king and the people of Nineveh accepted that grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast." God didn't have to give us salvation. God loved us enough that he offers us grace. Grace that can bring about salvation. He gives us what we don't deserve. But like this king and like Jonah, he also offers us mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Man, they deserved destruction. Jonah deserved to stay another day or two in the belly of the fish. And maybe not even be a prophet anymore. That's what we would think. But that's not the way God thinks. Because God offers mercy. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. And I am so thankful. But then he also offers forgiveness. He offers forgiveness to the king and to the people. And it says that when he saw their works. And it's not that the works did it, but the works were proved by their heart. It says that they had turned away from the evil and God relented of all the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. He forgave them for all the filthy, terrible things they had done. He forgave them. And he relented of sending the destruction. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but I want to offer you this. The grace is from the throne of God. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Christian, if you're sitting out there, grace is bestowed on you every day. When you wake up in the morning, your cup runs over. Whether you think it does or not, it does. He offers you mercy. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I deserve death. The wages of sin is death. That's what you and I deserve. But God offers us mercy. And I say offers because you have to accept it. He offers grace. You have to accept it. He offers mercy. You have to accept it. When you accept those two things, it's a promise that He will forgive you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You will be as righteous. Righteous is perfect right standing before God. That means He sees you the same way He sees Jesus. Perfect. Not because of anything you or I do, but because of the blood of Jesus. Grace, mercy, and forgiveness are there for us every day, offered by the hand of God. Why would anybody not choose that? Why would anybody make a mistake and just say, well, God can't use me anymore. God will never forgive me. You're not that bad. Well, maybe you're that bad, but God's a lot better than you are bad. Because nothing can outweigh God's grace. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Understand that He loves you more than you could ever imagine. You think of the person in this world or persons in this world that love you more than anything, they can't hold a candle to God. He offers you that grace. He offers you that mercy and that forgiveness. All because He loves you. And with that comes eternal life. This life that we live in, it's not easy. It's not fun sometimes. But this life's not eternal. But my next one is. I want you to understand today that you can be as bad as this king and still have grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Or you can be as good as a prophet of God and you're still going to mess up, but God's still there with His grace, mercy, and forgiveness. He's offering it to you, but you got to accept it. It's like that Christmas present that's under the tree and it's got your name on it. You're just going to leave it there. It's yours, but it's only yours when you accept it, when you open it, when you receive it. It becomes yours. Then it becomes personal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, speak to us as individuals. Help us to be what You desire us to be. Lord, may we find ourselves in ashes. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.